song, but it's a little bit incomplete. Because I praise God for what He's done. I also praise God for what He's doing. And I look forward with excitement to see what God is going to do. Do you believe that God's at work? Do you believe that He has so much more in store, that He is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we can ask or think? I'm excited about it. I can't put my finger on it. I don't know what it's going to look like. And actually, this morning I was praying, Lord, don't let me try to put my finger on what it is You want to do, because as soon as I get something in my imagination, I've limited Him. And I start looking for something. Maybe God wants to work in a different way that's just as miraculous, but I miss it because I was looking over here. Thankful for what the Lord's doing and what He's going to do. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 9 tonight, crossing over into chapter 10. So if you want to be turning to Matthew chapter 9, we'll begin reading at verse 35 there if you have your Bibles. If you don't, it'll be on the screen. Sometimes that's easier anyway. There are some that say, well, we need to encourage everyone to bring Bibles. Well, I want everyone to have a Bible and to read it, but I want people to have a good translation that they're able to understand, and that might not be the same for me and you, so at least if it's on the screen, we're all seeing the same words. There's that. But while you're turning, I'd ask, as you're able, will you stand in reverence for the reading of God's holy and inspired word? So that in the Gospel of Matthew, beginning in chapter 9, verse 35, the Word of God says, And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. And when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him. These 12 Jesus sent forth, and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we are excited. We're thankful. We praise You for what You've done. We praise You for what You're doing. And Lord, we're excited to see what it is that You desire to do among us here in this church and through this church in Mossy Head and Walton County and beyond. Lord, we're so excited as You send us out. But Lord, speak to us through your word tonight to equip us, to encourage us, to challenge us, to build us up. Lord, to convict us where we've fallen short. Lord, by your word, mold us more into the image of your Son. Lord, if there's any here tonight that do not know the joy of salvation, then I pray, Lord, that even through a message kind of designed and directed toward redeemed people, that your Spirit will speak and draw that soul to repentance and salvation. Lord, have your way among us today. This is your message for your people, and you will speak as you will. So, Lord, use me as a mouthpiece, or Lord, if I get in the way, speak despite me. But have your way among us, that we may be the church you desire us to be, to the honor and the glory of your great name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we come into this passage, we see pretty quickly that Jesus notes that the laborers for the harvest are scarce. Why does he say that? At this point in his earthly ministry, Jesus is pretty well traveled. Not only does he have all knowledge as the divine creator, but now in flesh he has the knowledge of experience. He's walked it. He's seen it. He's been in all the cities and the villages, teaching, preaching, healing all manner of disease in all the people, the scripture tells us. And yet he's able to look around and see that it was still not enough. There's still more to reach. More that need to be healed. More that need to be lifted up. He still looked at the multitudes and realized that they needed more help. And he had compassion on them. That's a wonderful thing about Jesus, and something we need to remember, because sometimes our compassion lacks. But you know, Jesus always looked on the people and saw they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. Even when Jesus was exhausted, even when he wanted to go sleep or go pray, he'd look out and there'd be people and he'd be moved with his compassion for them. He had compassion on them. Because you see, Jesus wanted to reach them all. But as he was a man, he just simply couldn't do it all himself. We have that problem too, don't we? There's so much to do, and it looks bigger than we could possibly handle. Because after all, I'm just one person. But you know what's remarkable is that Jesus saw the potential. He didn't see the challenge, he saw the potential. There's a lesson to learn from that too, folks. Too often we get blinded by the obstacles and we don't see the potential on the other side of the obstacles. He saw the potential. No matter how many were sick, no matter how many were downtrodden or hopeless, no matter how many there were that were mired in darkness and sin, despite what we may see, he could see their hearts. These were not tares amongst the wheat. He looked at them and said, "The harvest truly is plenteous." Y'all, do we look at Mossy Head that way? Do we look into the darkness, peer into the darkness around us, and with the heart of God be able to say, despite what we see, the harvest is plenteous? There's so much potential despite the obstacles. There were many to be reached, many who could and would be saved. And Jesus saw that, but the laborers were too few to meet the demand. I want to suggest the same is true today. Our community is larger than one man or even than one church can reach. But let's not get discouraged or disheartened, because there are many to reach. There are many that may be saved despite what we see. Our Lord looks at their hearts. We may see a belligerent culture. We may see a people happy in their worldly vices. We may see a cold, dark world, but we can't see the heart that Jesus can. And Jesus still commands us to go out, because he says the harvest truly is plenteous. But the laborers are few. So if the laborers are few, what's the solution for that? Well, Jesus provides a solution in verse 38. He tells his disciples to pray, to ask the Lord of the harvest to provide and send laborers into the harvest. And I want us to be reminded that solution is the same for us today. As we look at Mossy Head or even Walton County as a whole, and we see the incredible potential, if the Lord will allow us to see the incredible potential, the multitudes that need to be reached with the gospel, the harvest that truly is so plenteous. And as we face some discouragement because it seems that help is hard to find, the laborers are so few. Folks, the solution is the same. The Lord tells us still to pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. Not to be discouraged. Not to twist arms. Not to recruit in our own strength. But rather to pray. To pray. And that ought to always be on our prayer list, personally and corporately. We probably ought to add that on Wednesday night for our prayer meeting, that every Wednesday night, part of what we pray for is the Lord to send laborers into the harvest that is plenteous. We ought every day to pray for the Lord to send laborers into our fields. But there's a catch we ought to be aware of. And it's not one to keep us from praying. We ought always to do that. But rather, the catch is to spare us a surprise. Who is the Lord of the harvest? Yeah, Jesus, right? Same one as the Lord of the Sabbath, and the Lord of Lords, and the Lord of all. The Lord of the harvest is Jesus. Folks, I love this because if it weren't so spiritually rich, it'd be pure comedy gold. Because Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, sees the need and tells the disciples to pray to the Lord of the harvest for laborers. And then in the next verse, as we cross into chapter 10, the first thing Jesus does is he names those same disciples that he told to pray and then sends them out to do what? The same things Jesus was doing. To teach, to preach, to heal diseases. The same work of harvest that Jesus had been doing. They're named by name and then sent forth. It's almost like Jesus said, hey guys, ask me how we're going to reach all these people. And then when he does, he says, I'm glad you asked. You go. That's not unlike when they faced a hungry multitude and one of the disciples said, Jesus, what are we going to do? All these people are hungry. We need to send them away so they can eat. And he said, nah, you feed them. You know what? It's the same today. We're going to pray, or we ought to pray, Lord, how can we reach Mossy Head? Lord of the harvest, send laborers, please, to help us reach Mossy Head. And you know what he's going to say? He's going to say, I'm glad you asked. You go. He's going to send us. That's how he answers that prayer. And I just said, and I still stand by, that we ought always to pray for laborers for the harvest. But we also need to understand that even as we are praying, the Lord is answering that prayer by equipping and sending us. Boy, we like the part about praying for laborers for the harvest. We're like, yeah, we'll pray because the Lord will provide. Oh, wait, that means me. We don't like that part so much. But you know what? He knows us just like he knew the 12. He calls us by name. And he equips us for the specific work he has for us in our specific field. I mean, see the scriptures. He gave the 12 power and authority and told them exactly where to go and exactly what to do. He does, and he will do the same for us. Here's the thing. When we pray, and we're asking the Lord of the harvest to send laborers, Are we taking the time to listen when he calls us out and says, okay, you go? So as we keep looking forward, there's a question. As he sends us out, how shall the gospel laborers be equipped? Because Jesus gives them everything they need. He gives them power and authority. And then he equips them in a way. But what's interesting here is that as the Lord of the harvest sends laborers, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, go to seminary and prepare beforehand. He doesn't say, make sure you study apologetics and homiletics before you go. He doesn't say, do only that which you already have expertise in. Ooh. He doesn't say, make sure you can afford to go. And he doesn't even say, make sure you prepare for every hypothetical situation. He doesn't say any of that. And yet, how often are these or others the excuses that we make for not answering the call? We pray for laborers, and yet when the Lord graciously answers our own prayers by sending us, we balk and make excuses. See, he doesn't say these things. Actually, he says exactly the opposite, knowing that if we will only trust him, he will equip us for the work as we have need. He says, go and preach. The kingdom has come. We're to tell that Jesus is king. How do we know that? Because we've had an experience with him. Just by our personal experience, one thing that we know from last Sunday night, if you remember, that one thing we know has already equipped us to go and preach. He says, heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Now, I don't want to get stuck on those particular acts, but think about it this way. In other words, he says, go do that which is impossible for you in your own power. Trust me and operate in my power. That doesn't mean we're called to do those same things today. I have never once felt the leading of the Lord to go lay hands on someone and cast out some kind of demon. But we could be. After all, nothing is impossible with God. He still calls us to do that which we cannot do in our own strength. Don't get stuck on casting out devils and healing diseases. Those were particular signs that were needful at that time. In the Lord's knowledge and wisdom, he knew that would be needful. Why? Well, because in the Old Testament, it was a sign of Messiah coming, that the lame would walk, the deaf would hear, the blind would see, and that diseases would be healed. There are different needs for us today. Different works that the Lord needs to do. And he calls us to operate not in our own strength, but in his power. So think about all the times that you've heard people say things like, well, I can't teach. I'm not qualified for that. Well, I can't witness. I can't share testimony. I don't even know how to console people in grief. So I can't go visit with someone who's going through a difficult season. I'm too shy to greet newcomers on Sunday morning. Oh, I can't sing. Or I don't play well enough to join the orchestra. Or I can't do the nursery. Or all these things that come up and people say, I can't. Well, maybe not in your own strength. Let me tell you, when I was young, and I taught myself, those of you who've heard me play, I do okay, but I'm not great. And the reason is, I taught myself. I learned to read one note at a time, and then added the second line in the hymnal, and then the tenor line, and then the bass. And So I'm self-taught. But in the midst of that, as a little boy, I went to a singing convention in Tennessee, and a lady named Leonette Walls. You'd have to understand, Leonette Walls was one of the finest pianists I've ever met or seen in my life. A good, godly woman. And she could make the piano sing like it was an orchestra. And she was born with a deformed left hand. She had a stub for a thumb. Miss Suzanne, how hard would it be to play piano with no thumb? The rest of her hand was deformed also. But you know what? She didn't listen when she felt it on her heart to learn to play piano for the Lord. She didn't listen to those that said, you can't do that because of your hand. Instead, she learned a different way around it. So if you'd watch her, she would roll everything. Like with the left hand, she'd roll a, if you know what I'm talking about, a roll a tenth or a twelfth. She'd hit it. She spaded. She learned to arpeggiate super fast with the left hand. It was incredible to watch her. And if you couldn't see it, you'd never know. So she comes to me at the singing convention, and they always had where, you know, more accomplished, more competent pianists would play primary piano, but they'd have a student piano where those who were kind of learning could play. And she said, Bobby, those who knew me when I was a little kid called me Bobby. She said, Bobby, you need to play. I'm playing up there. I'm playing in front of people. I do that at home in my basement. And when Mama opens the door, I stop playing. I don't play where anyone can hear. And she said, why not? I said, because I can't. I can't do what those other people do. I'm not good enough. I haven't gotten there. And she told me something that has stuck with me for all this time. She said, Bobby, God isn't interested in what you can't do. He's interested in what you can. He's interested in you using what you can. He's interested in what you have, even if what you have, and really especially if all you have is a willing and yielded you. Amen? Can't say amen, say ouch. Because some of us aren't willing to be that yielded yet. Because we say, I can't. But here's the thing, don't ask what God has equipped you for. Ask what He's calling you to do. Follow the call and He'll take care of the rest, because He doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called, right? In John 14, verse 12, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Folks, I'm not going to pretend that I can tell you exactly what that means or what that looks like right now. But I am going to tell you that I am confident that means that when the Lord is on my side and He's leading and I'm trusting in Him, I'm capable of far more than I ever thought imaginable. Because it's not me, it's Him working through me. So don't ask what He's equipped you to do. Ask what He's calling you to. And then He says, don't hang on to the blessing. As you have received freely, freely give. In other words, pay it forward. The verb tense for received there is the aorist. It's a past tense, but it's not a complete past tense. It's not like it's perfect. So it's almost like Jesus is saying, as you have and may continue to receive, give. All too often, like this morning, I said, we're generally not malicious. We're not uncompassionate. We're just clueless, right? So remember that we're often clueless. All too often in our cluelessness, we are genuinely thankful for our blessings. But we want to hang on to that blessing as though that's all it will ever be. We act like Gollum in Lord of the Rings. My blessing is my precious. Going to hang on to it. But friends, the Lord freely blesses us. But He also desires to use us to be a similar blessing to others. So what if our continued blessing is tied up in how we bless others? How would you feel if you knew there is someone the Lord is calling? I wouldn't say you know their name, but let's just hypothetically say you knew that there is someone the Lord is calling to bless you, but they're withholding and making excuses. How would that make you feel? And yet, how often does the Lord want to lead us and use us to be a blessing to others? And we hold on to it. I got to hang on to what I've got. Folks, is God's supply limited? Absolutely not. But maybe we limit our own ability to receive blessing by our refusal at times to be a blessing to others. Every time that here at the church we announce a role that we need to fill or a project calling for volunteers, we ought to consider it an opportunity to be used by God to answer our own prayers. So how different would it be if our default answer were not, "Well, that's not for me," but rather, "Lord, is that for me?" How different would it be? He says, don't take money or supplies. Well, why? The answer is at the end of verse 10. He says, for the workman is worthy of his meat. The workman is worthy of his meat. Keep in mind, this is Jesus speaking this. Jesus, who knows all, speaks all truth. And so in other words, what he's saying is that if we are faithful to the work that we're called to do, if we are faithful workmen, we're worthy of our meat. So if we're faithful to the work we're called to do, the Lord, who is our employer in this analogy, will be faithful to supply our needs. If you hire someone to do a job and they either don't do it or half do it, do you feel compelled or inclined to reward their effort? I wouldn't. Then why would the Lord provide for us if we don't do that which He's called us to do? So here's the thing. If we take the time to supply ourselves, is it because we don't trust God to provide? Or is it because we don't really intend to fully do the work? And are either of those acceptable? Is it acceptable to not trust God to provide, or acceptable to plan to half do? And I ask all that because all of this is crucial. Because here's the thing, if we go in our own strength, if we do only what we can do in our own power, or if we insist on providing for ourselves, then we also risk being tempted to accept the glory for it, don't we? But if we go on His command, in His strength, trusting in His provision, then He alone receives the glory. Reminds me of Zechariah 4, verse 6, where God says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." That's still for us today. Any success that we may have in this work of ministry that He sends us to do won't be because of our might. It won't be because of our strength or our talent or our resources or anything. Not by might nor by strength, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So ultimately, how are gospel laborers equipped? We're equipped with the indwelling and powerful Spirit of the living God. Could we ask for a better equipping than that? Do we need anything else? In the next few verses, he kind of addresses what's the scope of work for gospel laborers. To whom should we go? And the answer is simple. Everyone. Everyone. Now Jesus sent them to the lost sheep of Israel into whatsoever city or town they wanted to go to, as long as it wasn't the cities of Samaria, not into a Gentile city, to the lost sheep of Israel He sent them. Israel was first, but you know what? In Ephesians we learned that at the cross, Jesus tore down the partition between Gentiles and Jews. all the world is now the lost sheep of Israel. So we're to labor wherever we are. And wherever we go, we inquire who is worthy. That Greek word inquire is interesting because, you know, every time I read that, it's like you see the disciples going into town and saying, hey, who's reputable here? But that Greek word inquire, it's not about asking around and getting recommendations. It means to investigate, to search. In order to investigate, we must meet and interact with people, right? We have to be intentional in reaching out, searching for those, quote, worthy souls. But then what does it mean to Jesus to be worthy? We get an inkling in this passage, but first consider some other teachings of Jesus. A little later in chapter 10, he says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." In verse 38, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." In Matthew 22, there's a parable about a wedding feast. And those who were invited but chose not to attend were counted not worthy. Well, the logical conclusion then is that those who were later invited and did come were considered worthy. And we see the same thing in verses 14 and 15. Those who will receive the laborers and hear the message are worthy for the laborers to remain. Those who will not are to be left behind without further thought. That's what it means to kick the dust off your feet. It's not an insult. It's just, okay, not going to carry that baggage with me. Because God will judge them. So who is worthy? I want us to recognize that it's not about some character trait or some kind of intrinsic value within a person. The worthy are those who will hear and receive the message. Because none of us are worthy. It's in receiving the message that Christ makes us worthy. It's in Christ that we're made acceptable in the Beloved to the Father. The worthy are those who will hear and receive the message. It's those who will be saved. The scope of our labor is to search out diligently those who will come to Jesus, to keep reaching, to keep teaching, to keep praying for all who will receive us, even if it is just one more. But you know what we do way too often is we fixate on those who won't receive us. We fixate or stress out over those who deride or despise us and our message. The Lord's clear on that. He says, don't worry about them, because I'll take care of it. I mean, we do what we can do, and then we move on to the next worthy soul, the next one that will receive the message and potentially receive Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't keep reaching out, because after all, the Lord may soften hard hearts in time, and He may use our persistence to do so. But it does mean that we don't fixate on such, and we don't get discouraged. We don't evaluate our success by the number of people who receive us or not. If others reject Jesus, folks, that's not our failure. Our success isn't measured by results, but rather by our obedience to persevere. Y'all agree with that? You understand that? Because we live in a culture that wants to discourage us for everything. We live in a very metric-driven society where if you can't give proven results, you've failed. The Lord here wants to remind us that He's the one that's responsible for the results. We don't respond to metrics. We respond to the Lord's command and His leading. And that's the only metric for success that we have. So as long as Jesus tarries His coming, there are still worthy souls that He desires to save. And as long as there are still worthy souls, souls who will hear, humble themselves, and receive the message, then our scope of work is to continue to go and search them out, diligently seeking just one more. But the task before us isn't easy. You know, the working conditions, they're not real posh. In the wheat fields, well, first off, look at verse 16 again. It says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Sheep in the midst of wolves. You know, in the wheat fields, there are no air-conditioned corner offices with a personal assistant and a valet. If you're going to work in the wheat fields, your hands get dirty. You sweat in the heat. And you have to watch out for snakes, pests, thorns, various perils. And so the gospel labor is likened to a harvest field for good reason. Because we can't harvest anything without going into the field, getting our hands dirty, enduring some heat at times, and working to avoid dangers. Jesus said He sends us as sheep in the midst of wolves. Folks, it's all fine and good to be in here. In fact, that's why the gathering is so great. Because when we come in here, we can feel spiritually safe. When we go out there, we enter predatory territory. Satan and his world system would sooner destroy us than look at us. We ought not be surprised when we face resistance or pressure. The world hates us because we're not of the world. Jesus told us that. We're not wolves. We're sheep. But praise God, we're the Lord's sheep. We're sheep of the Good Shepherd. And He doesn't lose a single sheep. So many professing Christians get discouraged or cry because of perceived persecution. Because why don't they love us? Folks, Jesus warned us here and elsewhere. He said, "As they hated Me, they will hate you for My name's sake." Why are we surprised? And why are we listening to those junk prosperity gospel teachers teaching us that if we'll just pray, God will give us wealth and health and prosperity and everyone will love us and they'll all flock to be like us? Not in Jesus' name they won't. Our work for the gospel is in adverse conditions, and we just need to accept that and know that it's true. So we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I mean, we could spend all night on this, but you know, here's a thing that we need to embrace. Being wise as serpents, that's saying to be cunning and crafty, utilizing our atmosphere to our advantage. I mean, isn't that what a serpent does? Y'all ever see the pictures on Facebook where it's like, find the copperhead? It's like, is there even a snake there? Now, some of you real outdoorsy types, you're like, there it is. And then me, I'm like blowing up the picture and... because I can't find it. Because even though I was born in the mountains, I was born in a city in the mountains. But the snakes, they use that camouflage. They use their atmosphere to their advantage. Because they're crafty. Now, much as we may resist it at times, it is proper to use aspects of our world culture to aid us in our labors. Now, I don't mean that we need to do evil or sinful things. I'm saying to use our atmosphere to our advantage. What's our atmosphere? Well, folks, we have hungry people around here. If it takes a feeding ministry to reach people with the gospel, then let's do it. We have a culture that loves multimedia stuff. So if it takes an LED sign back here to let people in the community know that the Lord is at work here, then let's get it. If it takes multimedia like screens, videos, and social media to engage a screen-driven culture, then let's do it by all means. Whatever it takes, whatever we can use as a tool to aid us in searching out whoever is worthy and will receive the message, it's not unnecessarily modern. It's being wise as serpents in obedience to our Lord. Now, the difficulty with that is in maintaining the necessary balance between that wisdom and also being harmless as doves. Because we have to be harmless as doves. Too many have embraced all kinds of modern tools to the extent that those tools have become ends instead of means to the end. You know, social media can be very effective, but if we pursue likes and followers at the expense of truth, then it's all for nothing. Worship experiences are often enhanced by modern instruments and musical styles and the visual elements. But when worship ceases to be worship and becomes spectacle, we've lost our way. See, being harmless as doves means that we never compromise the truth of Scripture. We never compromise the integrity of the Lord's church. And we never, ever divert the focus of our message and our efforts away from Jesus Christ. There are a lot of wonderful tools in the world. And like us, think about it. Guys, we're in the world, but we're not of the world if we belong to Jesus. Well, like us, being in the world does not mean that such are of the world. Worldliness is determined by the intention of use. We can use the, quote, wisdom of the world and reclaim it for the glory of Jesus to the end of making disciples. That can be done. With the Lord's help, we can be both wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And that's part of something we have to be pragmatic and also intentional about, recognizing that we're in an adversarial culture. And we're going to be until the Lord returns. So the question is, will we do what it takes to be both? Actually, the question is, will we do any of it? As we pray for laborers for the harvest, are we prepared to be the answer to our own prayers? I'm just going to leave us tonight with that question to mull over as we pray and as we continue to worship. I want to invite you to talk it over with the Lord. Seek His heart in it. And as He leads, be ready to respond. And if you're here tonight, yeah, I talked about the gospel labor. I didn't really give a gospel message. But you know what? I so believe that the Holy Spirit can do what He wills, when He wills, that if you're here tonight and you're not saved, if you've been stirred by the Holy Spirit tonight, you can respond. I could stand up here and sing the alphabet song. And if the Holy Spirit's moving someone, they'll be saved. A revival can start just because the Spirit moves. So even though it's not been a typical, you know, gospel message to give an invitation, always know that our service of worship is not ours. It's the Lord leading. So if the Holy Spirit's drawing you, seek Him tonight. Don't delay. Don't wait another day. But for the rest of us, let's consider, as we've been praying for the Lord to send laborers, are we heeding the call that He's presenting to us? Are we prepared to as we go forward? Let's stand together for a word of prayer, and then we'll continue in our worship this evening. Lord, I thank You for Your word tonight. I thank You for the challenge that is in it, but Lord, also for the encouragement. Lord, if we heard nothing else tonight, I pray that we have all heard that the harvest truly is plenteous, that we need not lose heart. But Lord, just as we heard this morning that the fields are wide unto harvest, it's a huge harvest, Lord. I pray that we take that to heart. But Lord, with that, I pray that you'll work in each of us to show us where you are calling us to be laborers in the harvest. Even as you tell us to pray for laborers, Lord, you are calling us to answer our own prayers. Lord, may we be yielded in that way. May we follow your lead, trusting in your call and in your power and in your provision, so that you alone receive the honor and the glory for all things. Lord, by your Spirit, work among us tonight. Have your way with us as we continue to sing together, as we continue to lift up the name of Jesus. Lord, would you just move us to respond as you direct us, for your honor and glory. Amen.